All right, if you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Today is Sunday, August the 27th, 2023. I'm sure you're very familiar with the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the very first verse in the Bible. The creator of the universe, that God created it all. And to fully comprehend the wisdom and power it took to do that is beyond our finite minds. We cannot possibly comprehend that. And so we read and see God's great power in the scriptures. We read things like when God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As the heaven is high above the earth, so high are my thoughts and my ways than your ways. There's nothing too hard for God. Is the Lord's hand waxed short?" Many other verses that we can read about, and verses that also show us his great power in action. So this morning, we're going to look at God's power in protecting his people. And there are a lot of records that we could look at, and we're going to look at four of them this morning, to see God's power in protecting his people. We're going to read a record in Exodus chapter 14, but we're going to need to look at a verse in 13 first. Exodus 13, you're familiar with Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, one big swoop. Verse 21 of Exodus 13 says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." So God took care of them day and night. They had this. "He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So, we get to chapter 14. And I'm sure you're familiar with the parting of the Red Sea, walking on dry ground. I know we're all familiar with that. But in this record, there is something that is sometimes overlooked. And that's what we're going to look at. Verse 1 of chapter 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." So God told Moses, you take the people over to this spot. And God even told Moses why. Verse 3. "For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They're entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in." It's like the worst place to go. Now they're trapped. You got the sea over here. We got them cornered. "And I will harden," verse 4, "Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. They did exactly what they were told to do. Go to verse 9. Pharaoh got all his army, his whole army, chariots, everything. "But the Egyptians pursued after them," verse 9, "all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is this why you brought us out here to die, because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you take us out? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, then we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Or, shut up. Hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. What? There's water forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now watch verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Isn't that awesome? And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. It took all night for, 2.5 million people to cross over that. But had God not protected them, the Egyptians would have been right on their heels and overtook them. That's God's protection in action. The Egyptians can't go anywhere. It's just a wall. And then you know what happens when they finally got all across, and then the Egyptians said, oh, cool, we're going to go right across. Well, I'm sorry you weren't invited. So, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Ezekiel, and then the book of Daniel. So how does that happen? How does this pillar of cloud just... That's God's power in action and his protection. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read about three people in the government there in Babylon. They are from Judah. They love God. And as a result of their trusting God and believing God, they've been promoted in the government to some very nice government positions. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. 60 cubits, 60 cubits, they estimate that to be around 90 feet. So he made this gigantic thing, 90 feet high, 30 feet wide. And he was pretty proud of it. He was like, this'll work. Then verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So then the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, when you hear that, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Remember, they were taken captive from Jerusalem, Judah, brought up into Babylon. They're up there as captives. And they spake, verse 9, they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You're so wonderful. We love you. Thou, O king, hast made a decree. You made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. You made that a law. Well, guess what? Verse 14. There are certain Jews that you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They're in your government. They're secretary of whatever they are, you know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, if you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Our God's able, he will deliver us, and if he doesn't, we're still not bowing, period. The next verse is kind of paints a picture. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. I don't know what that means. Veins popping out, just... He is not happy. Earlier, he was in a rage when he heard about it. Now, his visage had changed. So much so that it says, visage changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind, not just throw them in, we're gonna put ropes around them or whatever that is. Bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And how hot was it? Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a hot fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True king, yep, true, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, not bound, loose. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, or like an angel. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Probably not too close.
Yeah.
He just saw his mighty men burnt up. And he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Come on out. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, look at this, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Look at the mighty protection from God Almighty. These things we're reading are not fairy tales. These aren't just stories somebody, you know, made up. This fire was so hot that the people that threw them in got burnt up. But for these three believers, the fire had no power over their bodies, and not even a hair was singed. I've had some hair on my arm singed from my barbecue grill. Not a hair singed. And no damage to their clothing. And even the smell of fire was not on them. Have you ever been camping where you have a campfire? How your clothes smell when you get home? Woo! Their clothes didn't even smell of smoke. Never underestimate the power and protection of God Almighty. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The great protection of God from the fire. We're going to look at chapter 6. This is a record of Daniel, who was in a, well, we'll see what kind of a position Daniel ended up in. Chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. It was quite an expansive kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and then the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This foreigner from Judah is like, there's three presidents over all these princes, and Daniel's going to be the head president. Darius wanted him to be in charge of everything. Then the presidents, this would be the other two, and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. In other words, the affairs of the government going on. They could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a great guy he was. Honest, trustworthy, committed, did his job right. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. We love you so much. Cancel culture's not new. Been going on for thousands of years. All the presidents of the kingdom, we're in verse 7, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. We've come up with this fantastic statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. We've got this great idea. Let's have a 30-day time period where no one can ask a god or a man anything. The only person they can ask is you. Isn't that great? And if they break that law, then they get thrown into a den of lions. And now, verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. When anything was done according to what they called the law of the Medes and the Persians, there were no exceptions. You could not change it. It was set. No matter who you were, even if you were the king, you couldn't say, oh, I'm going to change my mind. Law of Medes and Persians, set. Cannot change it. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed in protest. No. And gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That was his part of his lifestyle, was to take time out 3 times a day and pray. And pray to God. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Where did Daniel pray? At his house. At his house. What are they doing at his house? Watching to catch him. Yeah. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Didn't we do that? The king answered, said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, boy, that Daniel, I tell you what, that Daniel, which of course is of the children of the captivity of Judah, he doesn't regard thee, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Darius obviously loved Daniel, respected Daniel, knew what a great man Daniel was, so much so, what did we read in the earlier verses? He wanted to put Daniel in charge of everything. And he was displeased with himself because he got suckered into this. And there's nothing he can do about it. Law of the Medes and Persians. Can't change it. He was displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, passed the night in fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king, he was up all night. Then the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And you know, Let me stop for just a second. You ever been to the zoo? I mean, have you ever seen a lion like real, not picture or video? Maybe you've seen videos of a lion attacking their prey. It's vicious, isn't it? They don't mess around. These are real lions, and we've read it several times where it said a den of lions or a pit of lions. And then people say, well, lions don't live in pits. And they don't. Oh, see, you can't trust the Bible. This is just made up stuff. This is like a fairy tale. Or then sometimes people say, it's probably a metaphor. Since lions don't live in pits, it must be a metaphor. People like to say everything's a metaphor. There is historical evidence that shows ancient monarchs at various times kept lions. I mean, we do, right? It's called zoo. So maybe there's not a lot of them, but sometimes there's two, three. But there's historical evidence that ancient monarchs would keep lions because it was thought to be royal to kill a lion. And it made them, you know, proof of their royal power. These are real lions. It was real fire back in Daniel 3. Just as it was a real army that was attacking back in Exodus 14. So, where are we at? Verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. How's that happen? Is that something you and I could do? Go shut lions' mouths? Oh, I know, we could use a tranquilizer gun and all that stuff. Knock them out. God sent his angel. I don't know how many lions there were, but the mouths of the lions were shut so they could not even roar or bite. Verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God, our God, same God. And then the king commanded and brought those men which had accused Daniel, the ringleaders, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions, plural, had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces ever they came at the bottom of the den. You're done. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and also in the reign of Cyrus the Persians. One more short one in the book of Acts, if you would. Acts 27. Look at the mighty power of God's protection to protect us. It's just wonderful to read these. If you're not familiar with chapter 27, read it sometimes. A horrible time out at sea. Over 14 days with a hurricane, typhoon, whatever. 276 people aboard. And at the end of chapter 27, verse 41, falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. The fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, all 276 of them. Remarkable. devastating storm, shipwrecked. Even those that couldn't swim made it to shore. And then, chapter 28, verse 1, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, which today is Malta, down there by Italy. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Barbarous, meaning, you know, they're foreigners to these guys. They showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. This is, man, it's raining, it's cold. These guys just came out of the water. So yeah, a fire would be very welcome. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So, you know, there's snake bite, snake can bite you. This one latched on to his hand. It's just hanging there. That's not a fun thing. It's real. It's not a metaphor. It's not a fairy tale. This is a real viper hanging on his hand. A deadly viper. Verse 4. And when the barbarous people there, saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, No doubt, this man's a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Yep, he must be a murderer. He escaped the shipwreck, but justice is served. You know, that's that thinking that if you're a bad person, then bad things are going to happen to you. Right? This would never happen to someone who's, you know, a good person, who's walking godly. You know, sometimes believers get into that mindset, you know, like they did with Job. Oh, Job, you must be sinning somewhere in your life. We have an adversary. And look what Paul did, verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. These people knew their environment. They knew what kind of a snake it was. It was one that if you bit you, you're done. That's why they said, this murderer, he's done. Vengeance is taken care of him. Justice is served. So they're just watching. You know, Paul just shook it off. He's going about his business. And they're just looking. And look what it says. But after they had looked a great while, they're just staring. How can this be? How can this viper lock onto his hand and nothing happen? And saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said, he's a god. Oh, isn't that funny? The viper's venom had no power over Paul. That's God's protection. Four of them could have hung on his hands and arms. Let's read Psalm 91 before we close in Isaiah. Psalm 91. After seeing these four incidents, records in God's word about God's protection, I thought it'd be wonderful to just read Psalm 91. This great psalm of God's wonderful deliverance. It was a real army in Exodus 14. It was a real fire in Daniel 3. It was real lions in Daniel 6. This was a real viper. And these are just, we just looked at four examples. There's many others. I'm sure you can think of a bunch. You know, how about Joseph when the angel said, go to Egypt with the family. Take off now. And how God protected the wise men. Better take a different route home. Don't want to be going to see Herod anymore. And just, I'm sure you can think of a lot of them. You know, it says and not only you can think of a lot of them in God's word, but how about in our lives? I bet you all of us can think back on times when God protected us. And times that God protected us, there's times we don't even know about where God protected us. It says in Deuteronomy, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Remember God's power. Remember God's deliverance. Remember God's protection. Psalm 91, and I did a detailed teaching of this Psalm 91 back in 2020, in April. Can all remember what was going on back then, right? April of 2020. That teaching is on the website. If you go to the tab that says 2020 teachings, it was April the 5th. And you can check that out if you want. He that dwelleth, Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Pestilence is plague. It comes up like three times in this psalm. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. There's some protection, huh? Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, which means things you can't see, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence. Don't be afraid of the plague that walks in darkness. Walks in darkness is because you can't see it. You can't see a virus. You can't see a plague. Don't be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Odds and stats mean nothing with God's power, deliverance, and protection. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High God, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look at this. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. That's the viper. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore, God says, will I deliver him? I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'd like to close in Isaiah 40. I mentioned at the beginning of this teaching that to fully comprehend the wisdom and power of God is beyond our finite minds, too big for our heads. The Bible shows us and tells us of God's great power, his deliverance, and his protection. And many times we see that demonstrated on a grand scale, like the crossing of the Red Sea, and other times for one individual. It's really something. His word gives us some clear glimpses of his great power. And a humble heart stands in awe of God's great power, deliverance, and protection. And how thankful we are for the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who carried out God's grand plan of salvation and redemption for human beings. And you know what? That's why the manifestation of speaking in tongues is so magnificent, because as born again ones, we not only have his word, but we also have his spirit in us. And when we speak in tongues, that's proof that we have the spirit in us. And God's word said that spirit is the down payment of what is to come. And that's why with God's word and the spirit that we have, that is the absolute guarantee that by God's love, grace, wisdom, and power, God has protected us from death itself by promising that we will live forever when Christ returns. And when that day comes, death will never, ever have any power over any of us. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, Death is swallowed up in victory. What a day we have to look forward to. Isaiah 40, towards the end of that chapter, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Kind of says it twice in that verse, doesn't he? He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Almighty God, we praise you for your greatness, for your power, for your deliverance, for your protection, and for your great love for us. Thank you for having given us your word that gives us such a clear picture of your great power and, Father, of your great concern for your people. May we put our trust in you. May we have confidence in you. May we turn to you. And as your word says, to wait patiently on the Lord, for you truly are a God of great deliverance. And Father, I pray for everyone here in this room, for those that are on the hookup as well. I pray, Father, that we can, day by day, hour by hour, put our trust and our confidence in you, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we hear, regardless of what our emotions tell us. You are still a God of love, power, deliverance, and protection. And we give you the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.